Hi friends, welcome back to the Living Love podcast, where we study God's word for life rooted in love and empowered to impact our world for Christ. Today we're entering the fourth week of our heaven journey, and as we light the candle of love, we turn to one of the most important themes running through Paul's letters to the Corinthians. If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians closely, you'll notice something striking. Paul mentions love again and again, and every time he does, it's never casual. Love is always intentional and transformational. In fact, it is the heartbeat of Christian life. For Paul, love isn't a soft emotion or a sentimental add-on to faith. It is the foundation, the filter, and the fuel for everything that happens in the life of the church. In 1 Corinthians, Paul begins by confronting a community overflowing with spiritual giftedness, but starving for love. And he writes what we now call the love chapter. It's not a wedding poetry, but as a prophetic correction. Without love, nothing you do counts for anything. He especially talks about love in the context of worship. Worship must have been a big issue in the Corinthian church, because Paul devotes four chapters in 1 Corinthians to this topic. In chapter 11, he talks about how we should celebrate the Lord's Supper. In chapter 12, he deals with the use of spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, he deals with the gifts of tongues and prophecy in the church. So this is what was happening in Corinth. There were people who had strong spiritual experiences, who started praying out loud in unknown languages, and some people would jump up at any time during the service to teach and to prophesy. There were women who were used to the way they worshipped in the pagan temples. In pagan temples, women would lead worship, they would practice divination, and their hair would be messy and chaotic as they represented the spirit that they were worshipping. It appears that some of these women who turned to faith in Jesus brought those practices to the gathering of the believers. Paul had several concerns about the way the Corinthians worshipped. There was disorder and chaos during worship. There was the misuse of spiritual gifts for personal elevation. And there was disregard for weaker members in the congregation. The gathering of the believers started to look suspiciously similar to the worship practices at the pagan temples. It was looking more like a talent contest or an entertainment show than a gathering of worshippers. Worship isn't merely what we do in service. Worship is the offering of our whole lives back to God. And the only true offering that God desires is one rooted in love. Love for Him, love for one another, and love that reflects the heart of Christ. Love shapes our character. It purifies our motives, orders our community, and empowers us to serve. But what is love? Love has always been a confusing issue to me. Growing up, the relationships I witnessed, especially the ones between my mother and the man in her life, shaped my early understanding of love in very painful ways. I learned to associate love with instability, violence, and humiliation. My father was an alcoholic and spent most of his time unemployed. His mood swung dramatically. Some days he would drink and smoke marijuana, and suddenly he was joyful, blasting reggae music and dancing and buying us sweets and just filling the house with laughter. In those days, we all felt a temporary sense of ease, as if maybe things would start to get better. But other days, after drinking, he grew depressed, angry, and violent. And my stepfather was very similar to my father in many ways. He was just less physically aggressive. So I don't come from a very demonstrative family. I knew my mother loved us, but sometimes she struggled to express it. And so without realizing it, I grew up hungry for love, longing for stability, and longing for safety that was supposed to come with love. During my first year at theological college, I fell in love with one of the seniors, and 1 year later I was married. He was the complete opposite of everything I had known. He came from a long line of pastors in a strong, emotionally healthy family. I remember being stunned the first time I heard his father publicly declare that his wife was the most beautiful and that he was crazy about her. I had never seen that kind of affection modeled before. My husband is gentle, stable, and dependable, and it takes a lot to make him angry. He's strong, but not in a loud, aggressive way that I grew up around. His steady, consistent love became one of the clearest ways God taught me how real love really works. I guess I'm like the Corinthians because I also had wrong ideas of the nature of love. Paul writes to a community that, like many of us, had confused love with emotion, performance, excitement, and personal pride. But Paul strips away all the noise and gives us a definition of love that is rooted in God's character, not in human dysfunction. 1 Corinthians 13 is more than a beautiful poem about inner emotions. It is a manifesto of the nature, values, and the motives that drive the followers of Jesus. We can love because of God's generous love. God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. That's in Romans 5 verse 5. Knowledge, tongues, prophecy, and generous sacrificial giving can be impressive, but they are nothing without love and will come to an end. Even though these gifts are good in themselves, they can become something that we take pride in, that separate us from each other, instead of building up the community. In contrast to these fragmentizing displays of power, love builds up. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. However, we must differentiate between mature love and childish love. Childlike love is a beautiful thing. It is generous and unconditional and affectionate. I still miss the sweet kisses and the warm hugs I received from my children when they were little. But a child's love is generally directed towards those who care for them. Because the world of the child is very small and she sees everything in the light of her own survival. When I was a child, the world revolved around me and anything that appeared threatening provoked a fear response in me. In contrast, mature love grows out of a deeper perspective. It is rooted in a story, values, and hope for the future. It has perspective in time. So parents raise their kids in the light of their own upbringing, their current realities, and their hopes for the future. Paul uses the analogy of childishness to reinforce his point. Self-centered, self-serving behavior is the mark of an immature Christian. Paul's frustration with the Corinthian maturity is evident throughout the letter. First, he says, "We, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature." Then he says, "I can't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, because you can't handle it, and you still can't handle it." Later, he pleads with them, "Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children." So Paul urges them, grow up. A big part of this growth lies in their perspective, the way they saw the world. We must learn the difference between the temporal, the things that are only important now but will pass away, and eternal things. Paul mentions the way we see things many times in Corinthians. He speaks about seeing Christ in a different way. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, he says, "We fix our eyes not in what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." In 5 verse 7, he says, "We live by faith and not by sight." In 5 verse 16, he says, "We regard no one from a worldly point of view." We no longer look at people according to the flesh. We look at them the way Jesus looks at us. Focusing on love in a culture that glorifies celebrities can be confusing as we strive to complete the mission of Christ. The praise and the admiration of others can be so intoxicating. Paul acknowledges this obscurity. He says, "We see in a mirror dimly. However, we cling to the hope that a time will come when we will see face to face." This illustration of the mirror alludes to Exodus 34, verse 29 to 35. Moses went up to Mount Sinai, where he talked with God, And when he came down, his face was shining so much, he had to cover it with a veil. Moses was God's friend who spoke to God face to face. But this is just the 4 days of the intimacy prepared for those who love Christ. This intimacy is not reserved only for the future, because even now we are being transformed from one degree of glory into another as we stare steadily into the light of His face. This movement from childishness to maturity is intentional. Paul says, "I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. But when I became an adult, I put the end to childish ways." I can choose to put childish ways behind me. The difficulty in loving others well is compounded by our lack of knowledge. We know only in part, but we are encouraged that one day we will know fully, just as we are fully known. As we come to the end of today's episode, I want to invite you to let everything we've learned settle into your spirit. Paul shows us that love is not just a virtue. Love is the foundation of true worship. This is what it means to live in a posture of worship. Not simply singing songs or attending services, but allowing the love of Christ to shape our very motives, every word, every response, every act of service. And maybe your picture of love has been shaped by brokenness, as mine once was. Maybe love feels unpredictable, conditional, or unsafe. But Advent announces a different truth. Love has come down in Jesus Christ to reconcile us with our Father who loves us. So, as we celebrate Christmas, I want to leave you with 3 practical steps to help you live this week in a posture of worship motivated by love. Think of these as small ways to let love guide your actions so that everything you do becomes an act of worship. Number 1, begin every morning with a simple prayer of surrender. Before the day becomes busy, pause and pray. "Lord, let everything I do today be done in love." Start with God's love filling you, because you cannot give what you have not received. Number 2, choose one person to love intentionally each day. It might be someone in your home, your workplace, your church, or even someone that has been difficult. Just ask yourself, how can I reflect Christ's love to this person today? Kind word, a patient response, forgiving, a small act of service. All this becomes worship when it's motivated by love. Number 3, turn ordinary moments into sacred ones. As you cook, wrap gifts, host gatherings, shop for groceries, wash the car, pause and say, "Lord, I offer this to you." When your heart is centered in love, the everyday moments of your festive season becomes holy moments, offerings placed before God with joy and gratitude. So friends, as you celebrate this festive season, may every action become an act of worship, every conversation an opportunity to reflect Christ, and every gathering a place where love can flourish. May you see the face of Christ in those around you and recognize God's work in the ordinary things. And may you walk through these coming days with a heart anchored in the love that never fails. If this episode blessed you, I would love to hear from you. Connect with me through my website or email me at livinglove@samanthashambo.com. Be sure to subscribe and share this with someone who needs to remember that they are loved. May your days be filled with Christ's generous love, and as always, keep loving love.